Good morning. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to open with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 is where we will be this morning. If you need a copy of God's Word, Christian's coming down the aisle now, and he'll be glad to hand you a copy of God's Word. So just slip up your hand. He'll be glad to get you one. As you turn there, I want to read a quick quote from a book I was reading this week called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book that articulated some of his reflections on how spiritual warfare works. He was imagining, if you would, a scene where a senior demon was training a junior demon on how to keep people enslaved to falsehood, to keep people from following Jesus. And so it reads like letters from Screwtape, this more experienced demon, to Wormwood, this less experienced demon. And in the first chapter of that book, the demon doing the training warns his trainee that when trying to keep his patient deceived, not to use too much logic or argumentation to keep him an atheist. And this is what he says. He says, by the very act of arguing, you awake the patient to reason. And once it's awake, who can foresee the results? Even if a particular train of thought can be twisted so as to end in our favor, you will find that you have been strengthening in your patient the fatal habit of attending to universal issues and withdrawing his attention from the stream of the immediate sense experiences. Your business is to fix his attention on the stream and teach him to call it real life. And don't let him ask what he means by real. In other words, the tactic of the enemy of your soul is to keep your eyes fixed on temporary, immediate experiences and feelings. Like an animal who only knows how to live by moving from one instinct to the next. I'm hungry, so I'll eat. I'm thirsty, so I'll drink. I'm cold, so I need to get somewhere warm. The true danger to the demonic world happens when an individual begins to think about real life. That is, what really matters in the world? What matters today? What will continue to matter 1,000 years from now? What brings real, lasting joy? Satan wants you to look at the world with no thought of spiritual realities, no thought of eternal realities, no thought that there might be a God wiser than you, who has a way of living in this world that's better than the one you are currently pursuing. Satan wants to destroy you, or for you to destroy yourself, rather, with trinkets and sex and drugs and ambitions that waste away to nothingness. The last thing he wants you to do is to think deeply about what really matters. Now, I agree that that is Satan's tactic, and I think the book of Revelation exists as one of the weapons in our arsenal to fight against that, to open our eyes to realities as we focus only on physical things that will not matter, that do not matter. The book of Revelation combats the scheme of the devil by pulling back the curtain on what is eternal, what's really happening behind the scenes of these physical feelings. Revelation pulls back the curtain on reality, and it forces us, the same way that a funeral forces us, to think about life beyond death and true reality. And Revelation does this by painting visions for us or imagery for us that's meant to sort of shock our systems. But Revelation does this in a lot of ways. And one of the ways it does this is by contrasting two ways of life with these visions. In chapter 17, the last 2 weeks, we saw a vision of a prostitute who ultimately was destroying herself with her own decisions. She's portrayed as this woman riding the beast of the worldly empire. And then the beast that she was relying upon to live the life she thought brought joy actually turns on her and devours her. So that's where we ended last week, Revelation 17, 16. The 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They'll make her desolate and naked. They will devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. This is the end of every person who pursues the feel good for the moment with no consideration of what God says is good for eternity. Their decision to pursue what feels good in the moment will end up being the very thing that kills them. Satan tempts us with sugar-coated rat poison. It tastes good for a second, briefly, as it hits the tongue, but as it goes down into the bowels, it brings certain death. That's the picture of the end of 17. And the end of chapter 17, having given you this picture of the prostitute, then it changes metaphors, which now chapter 18 picks up. It moves from the prostitute or the story of the prostitute to now the story of a city called Babylon, no doubt symbolic for Rome at the time, certainly symbolic for all the cities everywhere, the way the world just works. Verse 18 of chapter 17 makes the transition. Look, the woman that you saw, and now we have the transition to a new metaphor, is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And now we turn to chapter 18 this morning, Revelation chapter 18, to the description of this city, the fall of this city, and particularly the responses of the people in the city who thought that the city was the good life. They lived their whole lives working to reach this good life that the city offered them. This is the largest section of text that we have read thus far in the book of Revelation. But if I don't start picking it up, then Jesus is going to come back before we finish. So we're going to cover the whole chapter this morning, Revelation chapter 18. And I have no way around this. I think we have to read the whole thing up front to really grasp it. So buckle in, wake up a little bit right now, listen to the word of God, because this is the most important part of the sermon, is the actual listening to this, okay? Think as I read, what makes this city great? What's alluring about it? What's God communicating through this chapter? Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in their sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in a cup that she has mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen. I'm no widow, and mourning shall I never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of the torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all the kinds of scented woods, and all kinds of articles of ivory, and all kinds of articles of costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and spice, and incense, and myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves. That is human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, they stood far off and they cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? They threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." And the sound of the harpist and musicians and of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets, of saints, and all who've been slain on earth. All right, let's pray. Help us, Lord, to get the point of this passage, not just into our heads, but deeply into our hearts. And if we do, it will change our lives, we pray, potentially the lives of many others who are drunk with the lies of the world, we pray. Speak by your grace, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Three truths. Truth number one, the Babylon dream seems great, but falls apart quickly. I think that's the primary theological point of the whole chapter. The sad and shocking irony of the chapter really begins with the phrase, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." A city, a whole way of life that seems very great. Why does it seem so great? Well, first I want us to look intently on what seems to be great at first look about this city or this way of life in the world. The very first thing that's mentioned should not come to a surprise to you based off of earlier text, Revelation 18:3. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of sexual immorality. The city is described as a place that intoxicates you with the allure of a false intimacy. Something that every human being longs for. The language of verse 14 says it this way. This is what Babylon's offering the world. The fruit of which your soul longed 4. To be a human is to be born with desires. That is, things you long for, strong desires. You were made to have desires, and you were made in such a way that God would actually fulfill the desires of your soul for your joy and your good and for God's glory. Affection is not bad. Longing for something is not bad. The very nature of sin, though, that has permeated this great city of Babylon is the sin of rejecting God as the giver of every good gift and trying to find satisfaction for those desires in disobeying God rather than following him. That's why sexual immorality is so often the example in the Bible. Because this is clear as early as Genesis. I mean, sex is a good gift from God. I mean, he designed it to be enjoyed in a very beautiful, fulfilling way. He designed it to be enjoyed in the context of a relationship like no other relationship in the world. Like, this is the God of the universe's idea for this, a relationship with another human being who loves you unconditionally, who wants the best for you, so much so they've sacrificed their own selves for you. Someone who commits to you until death do you part. Someone who gives themselves away to you physically for your good, not for their selfish gain. Someone who would never do that with any other person on the planet. Intimacy like that, according to God's design, brings no shame, no fear of the other person leaving or hurting you on purpose. Intimacy like that is God's design. It produces life. As you can see, there's like 50 babies in here. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It produces life. It multiplies humanity and the opportunity to reflect the image of God and his qualities as a good father to another generation. This is good. This is a good gift. And what do sinful people do with the good gift? They respond to the longing in their soul for intimacy. And they say, God, you don't have good ideas. So they turn to cheap, shallow, destructive distortions. And there's two ways. God's way, like a virgin bride dressed and adorned, waiting for the groom who is committed to her, and everyone's celebrating. Or Babylon's way, that of a brothel, where people give their body away to be abused, shamefully thrown aside, and ultimately destroyed. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived by the way of Babylon. The Babylon dream that seems great, but falls apart so quickly. Reminder of verse 14, the fruit for which your soul longed for, the thing you think, the itch, the desire you think you're scratching with the sin that you're pursuing. Verse 14 says, the fruit for which your soul longed for has gone from you. All your delicacies and splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Toward the end of the chapter, the angel describes the ultimate end of Babylon, where there is no real intimacy ever to be enjoyed. Revelation 18, 23, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. The end of a life lived in the logic of Babylon is really the end of life with any joy. The first apparent greatness of Babylon is its promise for intimacy. It does not deliver. The second is its promise for luxury. Look at verse 3 again. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. The wealth gained by giving yourself to the Babylonian dream is just emphasized throughout the whole chapter. In verses 11 through 12, it just lists every luxurious item that could be found in the city of Rome. Due to all of its trade routes, I mean, it was the place where you could experience the pinnacle of material wealth in the first century. Now, you might have to send a little bit to get there. You might have to use slaves to get there. You might have to push people down to get there. But there is a way of life that could enjoy all the material things. that this world has to offer. But the vision doesn't describe the people living it up and loving the luxury. What this vision describes is the utter dismay, the overwhelming sorrow when everything the merchants had worked for their entire life ends in a moment. I mean, just imagine with me for a moment someone like an Elon Musk, all the wealth that he has. But not just wealth. I don't know, for Elon, I don't even know if it's the money anymore. It's a search for purpose. He's building something to hopefully make humanity better, to achieve something. He's building an empire. He's building a kingdom. He's trying to make his life matter for something. Or a Mark Zuckerberg, or even a Donald Trump. I mean, think about all the accomplishments and the hard work, the labor, the sacrifice, the wealth, seeking to build something. And imagine giving yourself to all of this with big goals yet to reach. And even in this life, just imagine tomorrow, stock market crashes and everything's over. And imagine sitting across the table with one of those men and watching what happens to their face and their body as they crumble. Perhaps consider your own life, your own career, your own vision for retirement, and how much you've saved and worked and done. And in a moment, the bank account just hits zero and there's no fixing it. That's the scene described in the middle of chapter 18 as they watch the city burn before their eyes. Revelation 18:9, the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, they will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgments come." And it lists all the riches and all the things that they thought brought joy. And then verse 14 again, the fruit of which your soul longed for has gone from you. Verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her stand far off in fear of torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels and pearls, for in a single hour all the wealth's been laid to waste. Verse 18, they cry out, what city was like the great city? Verse 19, for in a single hour she's been laid to waste. This is very much the reality of so much that the Babylonian dream says is most important. This is so much the reality of luxury. I mean, wealth is not wrong. Wealth is nice for a short moment. It can be enjoyed to the glory of God. It can be stewarded to the future, the mission of God. I mean, the early church was built on the backs of people who made a lot of money and were super hospitable and provided for missionaries. Wealth is not wrong, but it makes a terrible God. It's a terrible thing to live for it becomes nothing in a moment. Babylon seems great because she promises intimacy. She promises luxury. But Babylon also promises the illusion of stability. Look at verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Some of us in the room, some of us don't really want Elon Musk's money. I mean, we wouldn't turn it away. But really, the longing of our hearts is just to live in security, right? I mean, we just want to live free from danger of disaster. We want to be free from anxiety or worry or need. We just want to live a life where we're in control of our health and our wealth and our relationships and our future. So we give ourselves to the logic and the wisdom of Babylon, and what we're really just searching for is security or stability or something that, some sort of stand on that doesn't feel shaky. Brothers and sisters, I can hear it in the logic of people who blame their jobs or their children's sports or their hobbies on why they're totally disconnected from God's people. where they're not making any disciples. They've not shared the gospel of Jesus with anyone. And who can remember when? They don't gather for worship. They've not specifically or sacrificially cared for another Christian person in a community of faith in a long time. And when asked about it, they say, well, I'm working all the time. As if it's just the ultimate trump card for why we consistently live disobedient lives. It's as if it just makes sense. Well, of course. I just wonder if it's because we're living our lives according to the logic of Babylon, which says it's always better to be more secure and have more money, no matter the spiritual cost. I mean, that is just the wisdom of the Babylon dream, isn't it? And don't get me wrong, I'm not calling out anyone specific. I'm not calling out for the person who has the profession that occasionally has them work on Sundays. There's a lot of sweet, faithful people that have to work on Sundays occasionally. It's a lot of professions. It's inevitable. But I'm calling out the logic that prioritizes any one job over the faithfulness to God's very plain commands in Scripture. If a job functions more like God to you than God does, find a different job. Follow Jesus. Be broke for the glory of God. And I don't think I'm out of line there. I mean, I worship a Jesus who walked up to some guys living a career and he said, follow me. And the expectation was for them just to drop their nets and boats and follow the Jesus that was right in front of them. The lie of Babylon is that we can achieve a God-like status of control over our own lives and our own destinies with the right plan or strategy or work ethic. And it's just the promise of the world system we live in that these things are most important. And all I'm here to say to you is that they're not most important. Because in a moment, in an instant, that you don't know when it's going to come, it's actually going to mean nothing. The Babylon dream seems great until it's not anymore. And this is really the second big truth of the text. The Babylon dream ends suddenly and permanently. Repetition in any text of the Bible helps us to discern the main ideas. So listen to the repetition. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Revelation 18:10. For in a single hour, your judgment has come. Revelation 18:17. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid to waste. Revelation 18:19. For in a single hour, she's been laid to waste. The end of the world is just going to come quickly. Like, it's just going to be in a blink of an eye, the destruction of the world system. All that seemed so important that we lost sleep over. In that moment, that sudden moment, it'll fall apart and there will be no more time to change your mind or to live differently. It's not a moment where all those drunk with the ways of the Babylonian way of life can all of a sudden sober up and live a different kind of life with different priorities. Again, listen to the repetition of the end in chapter 18. So Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down with violence, and in verse 21, will be found no more. Verse 22, no more music. Craftsmen of any craft, they'll be found no more. The sound of the mill will be heard no more. The light of the lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. The merchants who were great ones on the earth. I mean, it's all nothing in a moment. Amazon will mean nothing. Google will mean nothing. Apple will mean nothing. Your iPhone will be nothing. I mean, just boom. And if this is the absolute and inevitable end to the Babylonian dream, the Roman dream, the American dream, how then do we live? This is truth number three, the final one. Christ calls us out of the falling city. Turn attention to verse 4. Now, this is the primary command of the whole chapter. This is why this chapter exists. This is the plea of Christ himself. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. In other words, get out of there, right? I mean, you should have in your mind the scene from Lot and his family exiting Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel's just saying, come on, come on, come on, get out of here. Don't look back at it. It's crumbling. There's nothing left for you back there. The call is get out of that city. Don't look back. Now, what do I mean by get out of that city? I don't mean move out of Orleans Parish, come out here to St. Charles where it's nice, right? It's not what I mean. Now, I've heard a country preacher one time in North Georgia preach a whole sermon about how country living is close to godliness. That's not what I'm saying. What does it mean for us to get out of there? Does this mean we're commanded to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world? No. What I actually think it means is the obedience to the command that Paul gives at the turn of the logic in Romans when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what's the will of God. And what is the will of God? Boring, oppressive, keeps you from having fun, makes you live a miserable life. No, no, no. That you might discern what's the will of God. What's good? What's acceptable? What's perfect? What is the better way to live your life in this world? Don't give in to the lies and the allurement of pursuing the good life according to the logic of Babylon that will be destroyed. Don't be conformed to the rest of the world headed to destruction. Yes, live in the city of Babylon, but live for the glory of a future city, a better city, a city promised to you through faith in Jesus. The book of Revelation is the tale of two ladies, right? The prostitute or the bride of Christ. It's also the tale of two cities, Babylon the Great falling to destruction, or the new Jerusalem opening her gates to eternal life. Listen to the difference between these two cities. Revelation 21, we'll get there. Revelation 21, Anne-Marie told me yesterday that she's ready for me to get there. She's tired of judgment, but we're going to get there. Revelation 21, listen to the description of this city versus Babylon. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see the mixing of the metaphors. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. He said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The invitation is into a better city where the longings of your soul will be satisfied forever by the hand of a good God who welcomed you to join the citizenship of this city, though you were a card-carrying member of Babylon. And how did he transfer you to this city? By the blood of his son, Jesus, who paid the price for your immigration to the new city. That's why the saints in Revelation 18 are the only ones that are happy. Everyone else in chapter 18 are wailing because everything they relied upon and thought was important are falling apart. Meanwhile, you got a little song sesh happening in the corner by all the people who believe in Jesus. Revelation 18, 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. When the sky splits open and Babylon starts to fall, there's going to be two responses, wailing and weeping because everything they thought important doesn't matter. And then there's going to be a group of people going, hallelujah, not going to work tomorrow, baby. Jesus is back. Praise God. The city that God is building, the city where our faith in Jesus will usher us into a place where true intimacy is found, unlimited luxury in the presence of our God, incomparable stability forever, the future city where the longings of our hearts are finally met with the giver of every good and perfect gift. God's way is not a less fun, boring, begrudging, rule-following kind of way. It is the way of joy. It is the way of life more abundantly. It is the way of life eternally. And that future city, brothers and sisters, changes the way we live now in this Babylon city. How so? How do we practically come out of Babylon, though we're still living in it? Well, next week, either next week or the next Sunday, Drew is going to preach a sermon from Daniel, which actually is the backdrop for all of this, where Daniel's living in the pagan Babylonian Empire, while at the same time he's living for the kingdom of God. I mean, Daniel is living in Babylon. He's got a job in Babylon. He's providing for himself in Babylon, but he's in Babylon, but he's doing it faithfully. That's the backdrop for all this Revelation language. So we're just going to pause and say, hey, let's just look at Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe you heard it as you were a kid, but it's got meaningful applications for you today. There's a way to exist in the American dream world while also still living for the city to come. Daniel did it. And we want to do it too. So let me just leave you with a few simple takeaways, not to step into Drew's sermon. But let me just leave you a couple takeaways of how to respond to something like this. Three simple takeaways. What does it mean to come out of Babylon? Number one, coming out of Babylon means confession and repentance. You just got to admit that you're under the influence of the evil age. I mean, you got to confess that your most naturally your gravitational pull of your heart is toward Babylonian fun rather than eternal glory. And you will find healing and transformation when you confess to other people in this room and lean into the Christian community to help you repent and turn from the pool of a city that's ultimately falling. So how do you come out? You got to confess the ways you're drawn in. You got to repent from it, and you need help. You need help to do that. That's what the church is. It's the Sunday is your weekly reminder. Babylon's not our home. I know you forgot it since last Sunday, but here's the reminder. Babylon's not our home. We need that reminder with each other, or else we'll just hook, line, and sinker, take the bait. Number two, coming out of Babylon means trust and obedience. There is no way to serve God without trusting him. Let me just say that again. There's no way to follow Jesus. There's no way to pursue God without trusting that what he says is true, that his way is better, even when you can't see that it's better. Following God requires faith, real faith, not just like, hey, I believe in that fact that I read in that book that one time, but no, I've got to trust God to provide what I need if I'm going to follow him in the ways that he commands. Obedience requires trust. If you're not being obedient, it's not just because you accidentally misstepped. It's because you don't trust God and the way that he's urged you to live your life. So coming out of Babylon is to trust God that this future city is better. Number three, last one. Coming out of Babylon means rest and rejoicing. Following Jesus in the world system can be costly. We're reminded of that even at the end of Chapter 18, this city, what was found in her after the ruin was the blood of the prophets and the saints who'd been slain. But at the same time, following Jesus frees us from the slavery of Babylon and the idols of this world that riddle us with anxiety and depression and pressures and fears. If your God is the rise or fall of the stock market, you have a very up and down life, don't you? I mean, you're happy when it's here, you're sad when it's here. I mean, you're just back and forth. If that's your God, it makes a really crappy God. If your God is the God who is never threatened, always sovereign, never breaks a promise, you can sleep well at night, can't you? Yes, I got a yes and amen on the front. You can sleep good at night. Trusting him peels back the anxieties and the worries and the faith. Now, it's a fight to do it. But following this Lord is something sure and secure and eternal and unending. And it's the best way to live in this world. Because no matter what, you will find yourself one day in a hospital bed, either saying goodbye to a loved one or drifting yourself. And in that moment, only one thing's really going to matter. And the question is, did you live for that one thing before that moment? Or hopefully, maybe, might you repent in that last moment? If you're here in this room, it's not too late to turn to Jesus and to live this kind of life. I just want to read this one verse that just was coming to my mind throughout this whole study. It's from Hebrews, and this is where we'll close, and I'll pray. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Be a good verse. Good verse to put on your coffee mug at work. You know, there's some really bad coffee mug verses. That's a good one. "Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Let's pray for that perspective. Lord, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you for your sovereignty and having us study this text on this day. For I believe that you are a God who is simultaneously working in the hearts of every single person in this room. And you're sovereign over where they sit, what they hear. And I pray that you would meet with every person in this room right now over the truth of your word. Your word never returns void. You are either hardening hearts to go deeper into judgment, or you are softening them, encouraging them, and stirring them. So, Father, we just pray that your word would do the work this morning, primarily of softening our hearts and stirring our hearts and breaking up hard hearts to live our lives in faithfulness to King Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.